Please continue standing if you can as we pray together and read the scripture as a congregation. I would like to ask, may each of us pray for a few moments by ourselves to confess and humbly ask for forgiveness, and we seek his righteousness and peace in a quiet heart. Dear Heavenly Father, O great and mighty one, with one desire we come that you would reign in us. When we gather together as one body in your perfect begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is enough for not only me, but for all of us. We thank you for setting us free. He is our Savior and rescue us from the pit. We are grateful for the reassurance that for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask you grant us to soften our hearts to do the work that you have been calling us to do, to be your great ambassador to make disciples of all nations, and to reach billions of unreached people groups with your living gospel. Let your church be the salt and light and proclaim your living gospel in such way. You are the infinite and powerful creator of all things. There's none like you. May you grant us the joy and humility in meditate on your living word. And may we follow your covenant faithfully with love and forgiveness. We pray you grant us to lift our brothers, sisters, who are suffering from physical ailments, family issues, grieving a loved one, exploring career changes, struggle spiritually, or going through challenges, medical treatments, and collegians who are going through finals. May you grant each of them with your trust, comfort, and love, so that we may see the joy of your grace and compassionate love, and know that you will never separate from them. Lift our eyes afresh to the cross as we worship you. We pray that you grant us the privilege of connecting with you and bless others who are lost amid the troubled world. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement and guidance in our life, so that we may hear your voice through the living scriptures and prayers. We continue to seek your will with love and humility. We pray all this in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, the scripture reading is from the book of Exodus. Exodus is in the Old Testament. This morning, we'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 2 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Here is his word. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. As God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived so a sojourner. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians told us slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under and the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land, and I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. This is the reading of the living holy words. Please be seated, and thank you for standing for so long. Good morning again. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church, Angus Sunday service. Please allow me to spend a minute or so to introduce our speaker, Elder John Wong. Elder John Wong, some of you might not know him closely. He is one of the founders of our church, RCCC. He is our church moderator. For many of you may not know what is a moderator. A moderator is like a CEO in a company. So he married Simu Helen with two sons and one daughter, and they have eight grandchildren, praise the Lord. Elder Wong is a scholar, physicist, educator, vision leader, author, and he loves coffee. More importantly, he and Simu Helen have been spiritual leaders to many of the brothers and sisters, including the children ministry at this church. So please note that when we call Simu, it means that an ordained servant's spouse in Chinese. That's what we call Simu Helen. So we have the privilege from the Lord granting Elder John Wong to deliver today's message, and the title is A Blueprint of Salvation. A Blueprint of Salvation. Elder John Wong.
Good morning. It's my great privilege and pleasure to be able to share a message with you this morning. I learned a lot from your introduction. Thank you. The topic this morning, a blueprint of salvation. The book of Exodus recounts how God delivers his people from adversity. In ancient times, God promised Abraham that he would become the progenitor of a great nation through whom all people on earth would be blessed. About 4,000 years or so ago, Jacob, one of Abraham's grandsons, renamed Israel by God, led his 70 or so descendants from Canaan to Egypt during the 12th dynasty of the Middle Kingdom of Egypt. Over time, the Israelites flourished into a great nation, but the Egyptians subject them to slavery, to control them. In their suffering, the Israelites cry out to God for deliverance. In the scripture that we just read, God revealed a blueprint for the deliverance. A pattern that would recur over and over again throughout the history of redemption, foreshadowing the eventual salvation brought down by our Lord. My slides, please. Oh, you see that already. I don't see it. Okay. Now, a brief word about the background of the Exodus. In the 1 Kings chapter 6, we read, in the 480th year after the people of Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, we are fairly sure about that time frame. You know, this is the king, Solomon is the king of David, the famous king who has interactions with other nations, with other cultures. And Solomon became king after, 4 years after he became king, he laid the foundation of the first temple. That's around 967 BC. If we count back 480 years, we knew exactly when the Israelites left Egypt. If that were true, then it's about 1446 BC. At that time, the Pharaoh, actually, he probably was the first Pharaoh named Pharaoh. Pharaoh used to refer to the palace where the king lives. This Pharaoh who lived at around the time of the Exodus is Thutmose III. And at that time, Egypt is in this glorious period. It's very, very strong. Now, if we look at that period of time, there was a princess, and her name's Hatshepsut. She was the daughter of Thutmose I, and she was the wife of the Pharaoh Thutmose II, and she was the mother of Thutmose III, or Thutmose the Great. She herself had been a pharaoh, the second female pharaoh in Egypt history. So we knew quite a bit about that time, and we knew that it's during that time, it's sort of a golden period. Egypt at that time is very rich, very strong. You see this is Egypt, this is the map, and this is Sinai. See, compare with that, you see roughly how big Egypt is. It's in that background, when Egypt's very, very strong, God took the Israelites out from Egypt. Not because when Egypt's weak, but because they are very strong. So this is a great act of God. God prepares for this Exodus or the salvation. He prepares first a servant, a man. God can do everything himself, but God chose to work through a man or with a man. God created us for a purpose. We all have a mission. We all have a purpose in the hands of our Creator. In this great act of salvation, about this in history, where God's chosen people were enslaved for 400 and so years, 430 years in Egypt, and God's going to take them out from this great nation, great power, the ancient, actually that's at that time was the New Kingdom, the 18th dynasty of Egypt. Now we read in Acts 7:21, Pharaoh's daughter, who was one of the things that you saw earlier, adopted him, Moses, and brought him up as her own. So Moses grew up as a princess in the palace, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. He knew himself to be an Israelite. And when he was 80 years old, or 40 years old, he learned everything that he could as a princess. He's mighty and he's wise, and he knew how Egyptians work. It's that time his heart was turned towards his people. He tried to save them because at that time the Israelites were slaves. And he killed the Egyptian, become a murderer, escape, because his people actually rejected him, so escape to the wilderness called Midian, which is at the peripheral of the Egyptian control. Now, when Moses ran away from the palace, and he became a shepherd. He became a shepherd for 40 years. We read in Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He had been a shepherd for 40 years. After 40 years, he's still shepherding someone else's flock. He doesn't have a sheep to himself. I'm not sure. I mean, he's one of his, Jacob, for instance. He worked for 14 years. He amassed a great amount of cattle. But this is Moses. He's no longer this Greek princess. He's no longer have this zeal, the fire that burns in his heart. He's just happy to be a shepherd. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to Horeb. This is the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the middle of a bush. This is the famous burning bush. So God calls him. He had no idea of doing anything anymore. And God appeared to him. God didn't forget about this person. God prepared this person all his lives. This 40 years in the wilderness is another way. He prepares this great warrior, this great politician, anyway, but he prepares him through shepherding, because that would be his job later on. So God calls him. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel, come to me. And I have seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God sent him. He didn't want to go, but God prevailed, and he said, all right, I'll go. So God instructed him. That's the blueprint, which we read, part of which we just read. So, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery of them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, whom has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I have sworn to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I highlighted I am the Lord in a different color, and you'll see that this is one of the repeated words in this three verses, three times occurred. I am the Lord. It's very apparent. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not Moses. It's not the situation changes. It's not the weakness of Egypt. I am the Lord. I bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. In chapter 6, verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. It's not that the Israelites have a problem. They have needs. They say, Lord, help us. Help us. We are suffering greatly. They pray. They pray real hard. Now God hears him. Like, no, but that's part of the reason, but mainly because I remembered my covenant. It's God's promise. God has his own time. He has his own purpose. And he does it because who he is. He does it because he is faithful. Not because of our situation, but because of his mercy and his promise. Then, following, I will bring you out under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. Here you see that God is faithful, and salvation starts with the power, the great acts of the Lord. We show that there's no God but God. He alone is the Lord of Lords. We read about the 10 plagues when the Pharaoh says, you are not go, you guys are lazy. And God showed 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. These are not 10 random acts to show that he's powerful. He's just to display his power. But he is proclaiming who he is. These 10 plagues, as you remember, the plague of turning the Nile water into blood, causing all the frogs come out from the water, ran amok in the land. And then the dust turned into gnats, the plague of the flies, the plague of the livestock, and the plague of the boil, the plagues of the locusts, the plague of darkness, the plague of the cattle, and the Passover. These are not random acts. We know that in Egypt, it's filled with idols. They worship many, many gods, and their pharaohs tend to be sort of son of this god, son of that god. And so God showed that he is the Lord. We know that the plague of the Nile used was the river god, the god that controls the flood, the Nile, and show that I am the Lord. The plague of the plague of the frogs. You see, the one of the idols look like that. This is the idol that controls the fertility of the fertility god, and here is a god that's sort of an earth god, and so Aaron stroked the earth, and the lice or the gnats came out, and so basically God is saying that these are not gods. I am the Lord. I'm in control of the nature. I'm in control of the whole history. We thought salvation means that we are in trouble, God saves us. So that's done. Praise the Lord. But not so. Saving us from trouble is not the end of salvation. It's just a means of salvation. Let's not confuse between the end and the means. If saving from trouble is all we want, then if we are out of the trouble, we thank the Lord, then we'll say to him politely, Lord, I'll call you. Don't call me. I'm busy. Until next time we're in trouble, we pray to God and God come to save us. That's not salvation. God doesn't exist to be our genie in the bottle. God said, I'll bring you out from under the burden of Egyptians. It's actually a little strange. The way that we thought God could deal with the situation by just wipe out Egypt. Just wipe the whole, take the whole government out. Just wipe out Egypt. So there's no more problem. The problem was that they are slaves. So if you don't wipe out Egypt, leave the Pharaoh there. When these Israelites leave Egypt, went to the wilderness, and they said, ooh, this place is not as good as Egypt. There are meat to be eaten, and there, oh, maybe we can enjoy life over there, much better than this. So perhaps we should go back. Salvation is always a process through which there are many, many temptations of the old lives that we have. God saved us is not because we're in trouble. He saved us because he wants to change us. we get ourselves into trouble, human gets themselves into trouble, because we are alienated from the Lord, from God. We don't know this God, so we are alienated from the truth, from the knowledge of what's good, what's evil. We have all these fights because we are alienated from God. God save us from the trouble. This is the means by which he brings up back to him to the knowledge of himself. God save us so that we know that he is the God of salvation. That's the end. The 10 plagues is a way that God shows he is the Lord of Lords. Now, so God took the people out. That's not the purpose. Now the next thing he did, is to tell the people, tell the Israelites, that I'll take you as my people. I am your God. You are my people. This is a change of status. You are no longer slaves. You are my people. The people of the Almighty, the highest God of gods, Lord of lords. And I will be your God. This is not something that we can apply to. This is God's action, that he wants to be, he will be our God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I don't know whether you're excited about the fact that our status has been changed. I remember when I graduated from high school in Taiwan. At that time, there's one very famous national university called Taiwan National University. To enter that, you have to be about the top 2% of all the graduates. As a reference point, if you want to get into Harvard, the acceptance rate is about 3.2%. Now, when I graduated the year, in the spring, I was accepted, invited into this. You can be our student. This is sort of like the early action, except it's taken by the university. So they took a few students from the graduating class, from all the nation, say, you will be a student of Fosworth. So I was so happy to hear that news. Now, I was a high school student at the time. When I heard the news, something changed. I no longer was a high school student, even though my uniform indicated I was a high school student. My haircut indicates, what was at that time I have hair? At that time, I indicate clearly I am a high school student. Not so with this great college. The high school students were confined in the campus. They have people guard the door. We thought they're protecting us. No, they prevent us from escape. So we're in the, but university is not the same. They have open doors. You can come in and go out as you wish. You can wear your hair long. You can dress the way you want. I mean, this is something that's unthinkable. Even though I'm still a high school student, I think I behave as a college student. I no longer read the books I read because I'm already a college student. I bought new set of books about physics. Well, don't hold that against me. A new set of books. I read different books. I thought about different thoughts. I think everything about this university. I like everything about the university. I think about it all the time. This is a change of status. What we do is defined by who we will be. Now, these people, God saved them out, said, I will be your God, you will be my people. A change of status. A great act of grace, if you will. We're not defined by the current situations and time. We are defined by who we will be, by our real status. And God said, I want you to know me, that I'm the Lord your God. God wants his people to know him as their God. The word used for know is yada. You heard people say yada, yada, yada. Those words was translated mostly as no, occurred about 950 times in the Old Testament. I know, you know, he knows. But yada, this word, is a very important word. It has many meanings. It means a deep, intimate knowledge or understanding, a complete knowledge. If you read, for instance, Psalm 139, how God knew us, every aspect. No, it doesn't mean cursory. No, it means you really understand, you really know something. It means to enter into a covenant with someone. The word can be translated as chosen, as in Genesis 18. God chose Moses. The word there was yada. No, I've known him. I chose him. That's the word that's translated. It also means an intimate relationship or sexual intercourse. Genesis 4:1 says, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Those words that's used there were yada, yada. No, God wants us to know him, not just heard about him, to know him, to have a relationship, intimate knowledge with him, to have an intimate covenant with him, to be chosen by him. God's revelation to us is gradual. By my name, the Lord, the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth, they don't know that. They don't know that. It's through time God reveals himself. Even to this day, every generation has the responsibility and opportunity to know about this Lord. As history unfolds, the meaning and the work of the Lord become richer and clearer to all of us. God reveals himself gradually in time. He invites us to know him. He reveals himself to us. So what's the thing that God hated the most? Is that we take an idol, something we made, and worship it as our God. That's why the 10 plagues. That's why when people have an idol in their heart, the idol may be your money, maybe. I mean, people create for themselves the thing that put their hearts on, the idols. And that offend that. God hates that really the most. Then we read after they left Egypt into the wilderness, and God led them in about a year's time to the mountain of Horeb. And this is the mountain of God. There, the Israelites were led to know God's Ten Commandments, where God established a covenant with them, with that Ten Commandments. You can view Ten Commandments also as a way if God reveals himself more to the people. As time go on, as I said, people knew more and more about God. God's revelation didn't stop at the Ten Commandments. It continues on in this history of redemption of man. So now we know that they are saved first. They receive grace first, then the law. They do not do the law, the acts, the right behavior to be saved. But since they are in the status of being God's people, because they've received first the grace, now they should behave appropriately with a new status according to God's word. Now, so we're saved first by grace, not by works. We obey God's law because we have received that grace. God revealed himself also in the law. So as you see, as this history unfolds, God reveals himself more and more. And God said, I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you for possession. So salvation is not just take you out of Exodus, out of under the burden, not just to get you out of trouble, but to bring you in to richness and glory. There's a process in between that we get to know the Lord more and more. So this salvation depends on understanding of God's will. Okay. So they were out. They were not in the land yet. So after they received the Ten Commandments, they came to the southern part of Canaan, the land that God is going to give them as their inheritance. So they were at the southern end, Barnea, Kadesh Barnea. They were on here. There's a red line indicates the path of the spies. They went into the land to see this great land that God's given to them, the land of flow with honey and milk. They want to see what sort of people lived there, how they would fight with them. They sent 12 spies. And the Israelites to this day are great with their, I don't know, they know how to train their spies. And so at that time, they have the 12 spies, went into for 40 days. They traveled throughout the land. They came back with some graves carried by two people. These are giant grapes and heavy. I mean, you take a grape with two fingers. Those grapes at the time was carried by two people. The problem with a big grape is that people that lives there are even huge. They are huge. They are giants. That's what the report from the spies, they said. Oh, that's a dangerous place, a land that devours inhabitants. They have you for lunch, in other words. So they have this evil, they have this bad report. The land the people who dwell in the land are giants. They are the offsprings of giants, Nephilims. And they say, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. We're just like grasshoppers. How can we go into the land and drive them out? No good. Let's go home. Remember, the Egypt's still there. Let's go home. The old ways are easier, are better. Now, this sort of occurred already scripture we just read on 6:9. It said, when Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses, verse 9 said, because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery. They mistaken the current situation to be the ultimate reality. They judge what they should do by what they see. But we live by faith. God's promise is why we live down. God showed them, this is a land I'm going to give to you. But they said, whoa, how can that be? Those guys are giants. Let's go home. To realize God's plan in our lives, to realize his promises, we should and we must have faith. They were out of Egypt, but they died, most of them, in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians, we read our fathers who were all under the cloud by the guidance and protection of God, and all passed through the sea, this great parting of the Red Sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They are living in miracles. We will often think that, Lord, show me a miracle. I'll believe in you. Not by sight. These guys live in miracles. Nevertheless, they don't have that faith, which is a determination in our soul, that the Lord is our God. who trust his promise over what we feel, what we see, what we can judge. So in 1 Corinthians 10:5, it says, Paul says, nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown or dead in the wilderness. God was not pleased. Hebrews 3:10, therefore I was provoked with that generation, with those people who said, let's go home, let's not go in there, it's too dangerous in this new land, and said, they always go astray in their heart, trusting themselves, not trusting the Lord. They have not known my ways. God takes them out to show them who he is, to have a relationship with us. So we know him, but they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So these people, God saved, take them out, but they eventually didn't go in. They died in the wilderness. So is our own salvation. We have problem very often. We call out to the Lord. He saved us. We thought, well, that's it. That's not it. This is just the beginning. And God's purpose is not to take us out, but to bring us in. Hebrews 6:11 to 12, it's very important for us to know that as we desire each one of you, the writer of Hebrews says, to show the same eagerness to have the full assurance of the hope until the end. God gives us assurance. We should have the full assurance of that hope, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. How was the promise of God realized in our lives? Through faith. This word almost always go with another word, patience. Through faith and patience inherit the promise. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, or in some translations, must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We do not believe a God that we made up in our mind, a God, a reality, the ultimate reality, a God who reveals to us, and he must be, that he is. We must believe the God whom he is, not someone we believe, we made up. If we don't know who he is, we cannot please him. Faith is, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. That comes to the end of my sermon this morning. Quick review, salvation is of the Lord, not by power. It is by the power of the Lord. The outstretched arm, the great judgments. God take us out of the trouble, which stems from our own problem, our admiration for the Lord, in order to lead us into his richness, riches and glorious promise. And God changes us, not necessarily our circumstances. The salvation occurs in us, not necessarily change where we find ourselves in. God save us that we may belong to him. He changes our status. We are different people. We're new people. Salvation is a process of faith, of knowing, in knowing God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing to us who you are, for your hand in our lives to guide us and show us who you are. Father, instill in our heart this desire to know you more, and help us to experience all the riches of your ways, the wisdom, your wisdom, your grace. And Father, I pray that we may experience your love as we live every day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ, our Lord,
so that we may be reconciled with you and to know you. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.